Welcome, everybody, to the Catchy Lefty podcast. We're excited that you've joined us today. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we're going to be talking about Easter 4. And today, it's a small group today. It's just a couple of us. My name is Jonathan Sprang. I'm the arts and student pastor at Catalyst Rowlett in Texas. And we're joined today by my co-pastor, Mr. J.R. Forresteros. What's up, buddy?
Nothing, man. Excited about this sermon. You're going to kind of get to see a little bit of how the sausage is made here at Catchy Lefty, because last week, if you listen to the episode for last week on Easter 3, we spent a lot of time talking about the body and healing and disability and all of that kind of stuff. And as we were looking at this week's text, we realized that a lot of that discussion would actually be better relocated to this week. So do you want to kind of talk about how we got there, Sprang?
Yeah. So last week, the Easter 3 passage was really dealing with the aftermath of the healing.
Which healing is that?
It's the healing of the lame man that Peter and John come upon. And then they heal him. He says, silver and gold, I have none, you know, that kind of thing. And then, but what I have, I'll give you. And then he immediately draws a crowd, right? And so so then in the aftermath of the healing, Peter just goes off and says, why are you so surprised that this happened? And then goes on to kind of basically tell the crowd that it's gathered, like the only way this happened is through Jesus and the guy that you killed. Oh, by the way, if you repent, if you turn from that and call on his name, then you can be welcomed in. But because it was in the aftermath of that healing, last week we really dove into like, what's the ramifications of that?
How do you preach a text about healing, right?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
And what we sort of landed on last week was that the biggest miracle in the text is really not that this man is restored to be able to walk. It's that people who killed God are welcomed into God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. So that's miraculous, because that's not how our world works. In our world, failed rebels are not forgiven and given a place in the new kingdom. And yet that's what Peter is excited to announce to this crowd. Mm-hmm. Which again, that's the surprising part of the passage. As you move into the beginning of Acts chapter 4, which is our text for this week, it's 4, 5 through 12, you see that in the wake of this healing, Peter and John are dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. They're basically more or less put on trial for this healing. And that's what's fascinating to us, because there's some profound implications given that what they get in trouble for is healing somebody.
Yeah. So they show up and they basically ask, by what power, what name did you use to do this? And so there's this battle of power. The ones that have the power, the Sanhedrin, the religious authority of the day, they have this power. And so they're wondering, well, this guy's been here for how many years, and he's been lame since birth, and now so all of a sudden this new power shows up on the block, and so that's a challenge. It's a challenge to the authorities. And then Peter again tells the story. Well, this Jesus that you killed, that you crucified, he rose from the dead, and that is the name that I used to do this. And I think there's there then ends up to be this statement in the end of the passage of our pericope that. that has been used so many times as a way of sticking it to other religions and other faith systems in this very, very negative and very abusive way, when it says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that phrase has been used to basically keep people out of the kingdom, keep people out of the insiders, and to make sure that we know where we stand. But it seems like as we've looked at this, what's really going on here is Peter is challenging their authority to be able to say who's in and who's out. That's what's kind of at stake here, is they've been able to have the authority, have the power to make these decisions, and they set up the whole system so that they have the power to say who's in and who's out. And now all of a sudden, there's a new power in town.
Yeah, and you know, if you're preaching this text, it's good, even though you have this pericope that's just their trial, it's good to step back and look at the larger picture. And what's really going on here specifically is we're dealing with a question about bodies, and this is where our conversation from last week's episode really weighs heavily. The man who was born unable to walk was bodily forbidden from entering into the temple and from full participation in the kingdom of God. And so there's something in the healing stories of the New Testament, not just this one, but all of them, that challenge the authority of the religious institution that says that these people are disallowed from participating. And what Jesus is doing is not merely restoring their physical bodies, but he's actually restoring their social roles. He's actually restoring their social ability to participate in the community. And so when you start to talk about the church in terms of body and in terms of a community that resists the dominant culture or the empire's control of our bodies, that opens up a whole bunch of possibilities of directions to take this. One of the guys in our Catchy Lecty planning group, John, said that this is sort of a license to rebel against bad authority. And I think when you look at our culture today, there are many ways that our bodies our culture, our government, the systems of power seek to control our bodies. Obviously, race is something that immediately comes to mind, right? Mm-hmm. The color of your skin, the color of your body, historically determined what jobs you were allowed to have, the parts of the country you were allowed to live in, all kinds of things like that. And we deal continually today with the lingering effects of some very unjust determinations about what counts as a fully human body.
I mean, it even plays out not just in race, but also in male, female.
Right.
Women's right to vote, or women's right to have the same job, or women. There's all this discussion even till now of women and men having the same job and yet being paid less. There's all this discussion. There's all this sexism that's going on as well. And that's, again,
that's a bodily issue.
Yeah.
In other ways, you could look at our culture of advertising, right? That our culture mm-hmm. has a clear picture of what a good body mm-hmm. is. Yeah. And if you don't have that good body, don't worry, we sell lots and lots and lots of products that will help you get that good body. And so the really crazy thing about our culture of advertising and how we approach our body is that every model that is put before us is photoshopped and altered so that even the models don't actually have the good body that they represent, so that we're always continually dissatisfied. We always look at our own bodies as things of disgust, of things of inadequacy and insufficiency, much like this man who could not walk, who literally his body was keeping him from being a full participant in the good life, the life that God was calling God's people to.
And I think that's the key point here, if you're going to kind of take this angle, is really set up the scene. Because it's hard for us in the 21st century to really recognize that somebody that's on crutches isn't allowed to come to church, right? That's hard for us to recognize. But there are instances where we see that played out in different ways of disability. We talked a little bit about that last week.
Well, it might not be the worst thing in the world for you to look with your leadership at your church and ask whether all bodies truly are welcome. You know, do you have an environment that is actually conducive? If your church is not handicap accessible, guess what? You may not stand up on stage and say that your church doesn't, your church welcomes everyone, but you don't. You've created a space that tells people who don't have a certain kind of body that they're not welcome, right? I mean, that there are issues like that. I think for me, the beautiful part of the church as a site of resistance for the dominant culture narratives about the body is the act of communion, right? Because it's in the body of Jesus, which is a broken body, which is a disabled body, that we are made whole. And so it's in the church coming together and the church being unified and no matter what kind of bodies, right? It's all kinds of bodies coming together into one body that is a crucified body. And that's most clear in the communion meal. And so this is a great Sunday for you to have communion together and to say that we are healed by a broken body. The body that is the most whole is the body that is broken, is the body that is crucified. And we remember that and we act that out every time we receive communion together. And so the communion table actually becomes a site of resistance against the dominant culture narratives of body, whether that's race, whether that's gender, whether that's body image, right? It can be a very healing, powerful place to say our bodies are good gifts from God. And we believe that by taking this meal together.
Yeah, and I don't know if any of you are interested, but kind of talking about I'm reminded as you mentioned, like, how we Photoshop everything. I mean, there's some good YouTube videos out there that are showing you like a picture of a really attractive woman, right? And she looks great. She looks fine. She looks like what you'd think is like, yeah, it's a model. It's a model. It, you know, she's paid to look that good. And then they proceed to take that picture of this perfectly like nice-looking young lady and Photoshop her to make her thinner, to make her breast size larger, to take away any defects in her skin, and to take this person that was like beautiful in her own right and then make her something that
fake. Make her fake.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, which Meghan Trainor like wants to call call garbage on that, you know?
If you have enough time and you're not scared of a little bit of a difficult read, there's a book called Torture and Eucharist, Theology, Politics, and the Body of Christ by William T. Kavanaugh. It's a really good example of how it's actually a study of South American movement where the Eucharist, the communion meal, was used as a site of political resistance against a government, a bad authority that was trying to control their bodies. And the Eucharist actually became the mechanism of resistance and rebellion. Again, it's a heavy read, but if you have time, it's worth it. It'll give you a great framework to approach this text. There are a couple of other good books that we'll link to in the show notes at catchylucky.com.
Yeah, again, thanks so much for checking out this podcast. We really appreciate all our listeners. And be sure to check out the new catchylucky.com. We've made some good updates that make it even easier for you to join us in these sermon series, to get access to all of the graphics and all the resources that we have there. And be sure to share it. Like our page on Facebook and share with your friends. It's just facebook.com/catchylecty, CatchyLecty. If you found the podcast, you should be able to spell it catchylecty.
That's where you can find the show notes too. They're in the link at the bottom of this podcast. Yeah. You can also find Jonathan and I's stuff at catrow.org. And we're both on Twitter.
Yeah,
I'm at JR Forsteros.
And JL Sprang, Sprang. So.
And you can find the rest of the Catchy Lucky folk all over, mostly on the Facebook page, probably a good place to start.
And if you have any questions at all, feel free to comment on the podcast post or comment on the Catchy Lucky website. We'd love to have conversations with you as you're trying to deal with these passages and as you're trying to deal with all these questions that may arise from the text. So. Well, thanks so much for joining us, and we'll see you guys next week. The Lord be with you.
You know something? I'm high from it. The vibes. I'm high from it. The music. I am high from it.